Right, the reading today is from Acts. It's 4:32 through to 5:11. You can find it on page 1096 of the Church Bible. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also owned a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord.
Great to see you again. My name is Chris Webster. So it's fantastic that we can be here together this morning. Before we launch into the sermon, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a living, active, and speaking God. Lord, we pray that this morning we would know of you, would be listening to you, and that we ourselves would respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if 2 years ago, if a nursery or let's say half a school had to temporarily shut, and let's say about 100 children and staff had to stay at home without leaving their front door, the next 10 days, because of a cough or a high temperature, you would think, this is extreme for what seems like a cold virus. Well, in the time of a pandemic, it might have seemed an over-the-top response 2 years ago, but now I'd say most of society has accepted and understood what is required. We're aware how it only takes one person with COVID to spread to many others. As a family, we've experienced this with our daughter's nursery closing because of one detected case. Hopefully it's opening up this Monday. Maybe you've experienced this as well, where you've had to isolate. In our passage this morning, there's a serious case, but not of COVID, but of a deceitful sin that has entered the church. And if allowed to spread, it will wreak havoc, threaten to cut short the young life of this first early church. Well, in our passage, it's the first time actually this growing group of believers is called a church. We see that in verse 11. So let's see how this first church began. First of all, we see in Acts that Jesus has gone up to be with his Father in heaven. But yet, he's still powerfully at work in his people. God launches his people onto the center stage at Pentecost, where there's an incredibly large crowd that comes together. And as a result, thousands become followers of Jesus that day. The numbers keep growing. There's amazing miracles in the name of Jesus. A lame man not only walks, but jumps and leaps in an instant. Then the apostles are confronted by the religious leaders for teaching about Jesus. And Peter gives a remarkable speech. So as the first church comes under fire from the outside, they successfully overcome this attack. Wow. This church, it seems to be abounding in its plan to make Jesus known in the earth. It seems like nothing can stop them. That is until we reach today's passage. There's a critical moment in the life of the early church that threatens to destroy it. And it doesn't come from outside, but from within. This is an everyday, ordinary, but yet deadly threat. And we'll see what it is in a bit. So as the Holy Spirit has defended the church in chapter 4, that is through Peter's speech, we see the Holy Spirit again protecting the church, which should leave us shocked. So the first thing we see from God's word is this. Our generous love is empowered by the gospel. Chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Our generous love is empowered by the gospel. Now, if you're married, does showing love to your partner come naturally to you? Well, if not, I have found the solution. Have you come across one of those love checkbooks, maybe in a gift or card shop, that you give to your partner? And this is where your partner, whatever time they like, they cash in the check, where they promise, where you promise that you'll cook a delicious meal, or that you'll give a massage, or you'll promise not to watch sport on Saturday. I have to say, it's a bit of an odd way to get your partner to show love that they're obligated to fulfill. So maybe it's not such a good solution after all. So you can't really force someone to be showing genuine love. Well, let's have a look at the early church and see what they do and how they genuinely love one another. They don't need a love kind of checkbook. Look with me at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Nobody claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. So being in one in heart and mind meant that they trusted each other, as there is trust in every loving relationship. They expressed their love by putting people before possessions. This is a challenge to me. Am I willing to share my most valuable possession, which is my house? I'd say I like my own living space. I like to do whatever I want to do. But am I willing to share it with someone in need? What about you? What is your most prized possession? And when it's COVID safe, are you willing to share it? Well, without using a guilt trip or rules or a lover's checkbook, see what empowers the believers in the first church in verse 33. It says this. Testifying to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So we see the apostles, they're speaking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is like a shorthand way of saying the whole gospel. So how does the gospel enable them to sit easy with their possessions and share with what they have? Well, to begin with, we need to understand, an unpleasant truth about ourselves. First of all, we are all selfish sinners. Our lives, in our lives, the priority is all about us, getting the best for ourselves, with little care for others or God. But when we were like this, Jesus gave himself for us. He died on the cross to take our sin. Now, once we've accepted Jesus' forgiveness, this gospel, it turns our life around. This gospel message transforms us from being greedy grabbers to being generous givers. So what empowers these kind of people to be generous? It wasn't a sermon about money. but preaching the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. This generous and sacrificial love for Jesus causes us, Jesus' sacrificial love causes us to then have the same sacrificial love for others as well. And as a result, the first church didn't consider their fields or their properties as their own, but gave it for the good of the church. So as this first church grew to a considerable size, it would have been a mixed bag of rich and poor. Now, poverty would have been common in the ancient world, except for in the church. I mean, imagine what life would have been like to be poor then. You have no real place to call your own. The food you have is just enough for the day. You probably actually end up going hungry in order to maybe feed your children. You have no possessions apart from the clothes you wear. But then you believe in Jesus Christ and you join a group of believers. And you see what life is then like in verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. And then continuing in verse 35, it says, it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Wow. These people, they're willing to sell what is precious to them so that you, as a poor person, could eat and then live without worry of survival for you or your family. I say that's just helpful, a helpful picture of what it would have been like to live in that very first church if you were poor. So this is such a wonderfully loving and generous community to be part of. Now, I have to say, some mistakenly think this is some form of Christian communism, where you have to automatically sell everything that you have in order to be a member. Well, I have to say, yes, it is radical care for the poor, but it's not reckless. We see this in verse 34. Let's see, it happens from time to time. And then at the end of verse 35, it says, as he had need, that is mean that they gave to the poor when it was required. This was done voluntarily without force. This generous love came from Jesus for them. And we see this wonderful example then of this generous love from Joseph in verse 37, where he sold a field. This sacrificial act gave him a nickname, Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. And as we go through Acts, we see that he lives up, as you trace it, he supports other believers, even taking an important mentoring role in the life of Apostle Paul. Well, here at Holy Trinity Frogmore, it's fantastic that at Christmas, we gave out hampers to those in need at Park Street. We support Tearfund that provides need for where it's greatest in the world. We can only kind of truly generously love like this because we are empowered by the gospel. Now, if you are here for our previous kind of all-age service, we looked at a fairly similar passage in Acts where we had horizontal kind of relationship with other believers. If you remember the kind of big brown arrow going that way, this was only possible because of the other arrow, which was then heading up, the vertical arrow. That was the relationship with God. You see, you can't truly take part in the loving kind of community without first having a loving relationship with God. So as we consider giving, I'm sure that all of us are in some form, different kind of capacities and access to means, but we can still be generous with maybe the little we think we have. So a good starting point, I would say, is getting to know each other, being available in church to one another. Again, when it's COVID safe, get to know each other maybe by having someone around. Share your life. Then you'll find out about each other's needs. It could be that regular babysitting or childcare is needed so that they could go off to work or maybe to study. It could be for them to go to work, you maybe buy them petrol for their car. You get one of those BP fuel cards. Or maybe you go along with them to a church-run CAP money management course. Now, I have to say, each one of those suggestions, and there can be many, many more, in different ways are costly to do. But we can share generously because we're empowered by the gospel. So secondly, what God's word teaches us this morning is that our generous love is threatened by deceitful sin. That's chapter 5 now, verses 1 to 4. Our generous love is threatened by deceitful sin. In verse 1, we're introduced to a couple, Ananias
and Sapphira. They're part of the first church, and they would have seen the amazing miracles and healings the apostles did. They would have heard the call to a changed life that Peter preached. And like Barnabas, they too sold a property, and in public display, laid it in front of the apostles' feet as a sign of devotion. But there was one difference. I'm sure you noticed it in verse 2. It says, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. They saw the praise that Barnabas got for the significant money that he gave and received the an honored nickname, Barnabas. I have to say, reading between the lines, it's quite possible that they had a case of envy and so hatched this plan. And they agreed the sale of their property, that they would give their money away to it as well. But they'd keep back some, claiming that they had given the total amount. They acted generously more than they really were. And as a result, they kind of wanted that praise, that prestige. Maybe they too would get a nickname, like Barnabas. I don't know, Sacrificial Sapphira, or Adalot Ananias. Actually, no, they're rubbish nicknames, aren't they? I'm sure they could have come up with better. But anyway, already they've given a lot of money. So telling a white lie about it probably isn't a big deal, is it? Actually, it was deadly serious. They were not empowered by the gospel, but by love for themselves. They wanted a good reputation, not to care for the poor. They wanted to receive honor by lying and deceiving the whole church. Understand, the problem wasn't the fact that they gave less, but pretending to give the full amount, a blatant lie to fool the church. This is known as hypocrisy. They're pretending to be really good, godly people by lying. And it looked like they'd successfully deceived the church, but they had seriously misjudged who they were dealing with. You see, as Ananias laid the money at the apostles' feet, he was waiting for an applause, maybe, to be thanked for his generosity. But what does he get from Peter? Well, look with me at verse 3. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? Ananias, he's standing there, not receiving praise or adoration, but exposed as a wicked liar to God, the Holy Spirit. And what you do to the church is what you then do to God. That is because his people are precious to him. He's brought them with his own blood through Jesus' death on the cross. That is why this is such a serious sin. And we can know why it's dangerous, because who is involved? Apart from Ananias and Sapphira, who else is in on this plan? Verse 3, it's Satan. This act of deceit has all the marks of the great liar himself. Satan is at work to destroy the church. He tried it from the outside with force. Now he's trying it with falsehood from within. It is Satan who fills their hearts, not the Holy Spirit. Satan has entered the church to jeopardize the unity and create conflict. Now Ananias can claim, the devil made me do it. No, look what Peter says to him in verse 4. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What about what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias knew what he was doing. He didn't have to give all that money. He did not have to lie. He's responsible for what he did. And you know what? Satan hasn't given up on this. He's still doing the same today. He's still attacking the church. Holy Trinity Frogmore here. Ananias and Sapphira, deceitful sin threatens the generous love of the church. So when we ourselves discover secret sin of somebody, pretending to be something that they're not, we're to take it seriously. Well, we're going to see now what God does about it. So lastly, our generous love needs the fear of God. That's verses, still in chapter 5, verses 5 to 11. Our generous love needs the fear of God. What we see next not only disturbs us, but also them there also. Look at verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what happened. And this didn't only happen to Ananias. The same thing happened to his wife as well, Sapphira, in verses 8 to 10. She's given a chance to confess, but she refuses to tell the truth. And she suddenly dies. Don't we wish this story would have been, well, different? That when confronted for their deception, they would have confessed. They would have repented and given the rest of the money. Then the story ends happily ever after. But no, they're exposed and struck down dead by God. We don't like these stories. I don't like these stories. We think, God, why are you so extreme? I think we find it difficult because we fail to understand the situation. Remember, we're dealing with the very first church. If this deception was left and not confronted, then it would have opened the door for many more. And the consequences of the church would have been disastrous. Deception ruins churches as it poisons relationships, creates conflict and distrust, making it incredibly difficult to love one another. This generous, loving church would have fallen apart and so thwarted the plan of spreading the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So God struck Ananias and Sapphira dead to protect the church from ruin. So what is the church's response in verse 11? Great fear seized the whole church. Fear is not a wrong emotion. To fear God is to protect you from making a mess of your life and of others in church. To be a loving church, we need the fear of God so that we don't fool around with sin. This true story is a warning for us here today in church. Ananias and Sapphira were held up, not as examples of generosity as they wanted to be, but as warnings of hypocrisy. And we are all in danger of this. I mean, I want to be well thought of as, hey, Chris, he's great. He doesn't have a problem with sin. But each of us, we can fool one another, can't we? That's why we need the fear of God, to stop me and you from lying about who we really are. We're to be honest about sin, our sin in church, not to cover it up, but to ask God and each other, those that we can trust, to help deal with it. You see, we can't fool God. He sees everything. So if you call yourself a Christian and living a double life that no one else knows about, maybe this is the time to come clean. Speak to myself, to Nick or Nigel or Sherry or Ruth, and they'll help you to come out of this double life with the power of God. Now, there could be some of us here who are sensitive to sin, and that is good. That is good. But this shouldn't lead us then, as we walk through those doors, to be anxious, to think, oh my goodness, I'm a hypocrite. I'm done for. I'm condemned. No, this incident isn't about how the church is for the sinless people and that God will throw out anyone who finds sin in them. Now, we need to understand that God is a hospital for sinners, not a podium for winners. Sin doesn't make us hypocrites. It's if we pretend that we don't sin and present ourselves as perfect. The issue isn't faults, but frauds. So what matters isn't what people think about us, but what God thinks about you. Now, we all continue to sin. That is why every day we need God's forgiveness. That is to trust in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, that the judgment against all our sin fell on him instead of us. And when we understand this, this will lead us to have generous love, wanting to share the things we have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you. Lord, thank you that this is only through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Father, thank you that this wonderful message transforms us, that your gospel makes us generous givers. Lord, help us to call to mind, maybe even now, something that we can share with those in need. Help us to have a willing heart, a giving heart, because Jesus, you gave your all for us. And Lord, if there's any secret sin within us, help us not to hide it. Help us to bring it before you and to ask help from others to live that true godly life. So Father, help us not to be hypocrites. Help us to have a genuine love for one another. For Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen.